Nikhil will read us the scripture for today. It's in your bulletin. It's from Genesis chapter 23, verse 1, right up to verse 20.
Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites and the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listens to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Nikhil. About last year, there was a story that spread through the social networks, and it was also on some of the major newspaper. It's about an old couple from Iowa, U.S. They had been married for 72 years, and when they died an hour apart. They actually died in the hospital holding hands together. The husband's name was Gordon. He was 94 years old. The wife was Norma. She was 90. And this is a real-life love story. Norma had married Gordon on the day she graduated from high school. And she had promised to spend her life forever with Gordon. So they got married in May 26, 1939, in the state center. And the kids would later say that they just loved being together. And they would have kids and grandkids. And throughout their married life, they rarely had been apart, only for a few days. And the family was quite worried what would have happened if one of them would have passed away first. But sadly and interestingly, they met with an accident and they both had to be rushed to the hospital by state troopers. In the intensive unit of the hospital, the nurses knew not to separate them. They were left in the same room. And they let them hold hands, in the ICU, but they found out that they were not really being really responsive, both of them. And as time went on, Gordon died at 3:38 in the evening, holding the hand of his wife, surrounded by his entire family. Now, what was more interesting to this story, it's not that they lived long and they died together, was what one of his son would say. He said this, this is what he said. It was really strange. They were holding hands and Dad stopped breathing. But I couldn't figure out what was going on because the heart monitor was still going. But we were like, he isn't breathing. How does he still have a heartbeat? So the nurse checked and said that because they were holding hands, her heart, the wife's heart, was beating through him. And he was picking it up. That's why they could get the heartbeat. And exactly 1 hour later, the wife died. So they both, when they were buried, they held hands in the casket. They were cremated together and the ashes were mixed together. Now, the reason I believe this story made news is people still celebrated love the old-fashioned way, which is the biblical way. A lifelong commitment, dedication, and giving of oneself to the other person. Because today we live in a world that tells us to put ourselves first and only give after we have first received from ourselves. To look for ourselves and to be careful that we are not taken advantage of. And we have lost that commitment, the love, the responsibility. The passage that we have today is also about a married couple. But here is the death of one spouse and of her burial. So the passage that we have here starts by telling us, if you look at it, that Sarah had lived for 127 years and she died in the land of Canaan. And as you move to the end of the passage, it ends with Abraham burying his wife. So in between verse 1 and verse 20, the word buried and dead is used 7 times. If you count it, the word dead and buried is used 7 times. And that is what the passage is all about. It's about death and the burial of the dead. And there's a problem, there is a tension as we read the passage. Abraham has no place to bury his wife Sarah. That's a tension. So tucked in between, in verse 3, right up to verse 16, is a long negotiation between Abraham and the Hittites. The Hittites are a group of people that were dominant in that area at that time. They are an ethnic group. That's why you call them the Hittites. But there's something quite interesting that is taking place in these negotiations. There is something missing. What do you think as you read the passage? There's something missing when Abraham is negotiating with the Hittite. If you're from a Middle East culture, you'll know, you'll catch it right away. There's no bargaining. You realize that? He does not bargain when he buys the land. In an Indian culture, a Middle East culture, we bargain. He does not bargain at all. The moment the price is set, he pays for it. So we'll read the long protocol that dominates the whole chapter, this whole long conversation that's going on. There was all this tact and address, but at the heart of it, it was commercial. To Ephron, the guy that's on the other side of the trade, he reasoned that the more real estate he sold, the more money he was going to get. You see, Abraham wanted to just buy the field, the cave. He sold the field as well. So why does Abraham pay such a high price? Because that's a very high price. If you read 1,000 years later, about 1,000 years later, the prophet Jeremiah would buy a land of his cousin. God would tell him to buy a land, and he would pay about 13 to 17 shekels of gold or silver for the land. So the scholars believe that Abraham paid a very heavy price just to purchase this land. And part of it, perhaps, maybe he had no choice. But even he had no choice, he could still bargain, because the way it's set up into a bargaining game, because it started at the high end. But Abraham did not want to play the bargaining game. So what could we learn as we understand the heart of Abraham as he buys the property? The Lord himself speaks through Isaiah about 1,000 years later in chapter 51. He says this, the Lord says this, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." So the Lord wants us to look at Abraham at every moment of his life so that we can learn something of what it means to walk by faith. The writer of in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says this in chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, as with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful to her promise." So we will look to Abraham again to learn what it means to live and to die by faith. Because Abraham is the father of faith and to all who put their faith in Christ. See, one thing we should first understand about Abraham was his life was holistic and whole. So what I mean by that, what I mean by holistic, you see, Abraham never separated his work and his worship. He never separated his wealth and the promises he received from God. Life was the place where he built on the promises of God. You know, there was the story of three holy men
that used to meet once a week. One guy was a Catholic priest, the other guy was a Baptist pastor, and the third guy was a Jewish rabbi. So they used to meet every week and discuss about their life. So one day the question came about, what do they do with the offering they received? How much would they pay themselves and how much they would give to God? So the priest says this verse, he speaks first, the Catholic priest. He says, "What I do is I would make a circle and I would stand in the circle and I would throw all the money up. Whatever falls in the circle, that's what belongs to me. Whatever falls outside the circle, I give it to God." Then the Baptist pastor speaks. He says, "What I do is I do the same thing. I stand in the same circle. And I throw the money up. Whatever falls outside the circle, that belongs to me. Whatever falls in the circle, that belongs to God." And they turned to the Jewish rabbi and they said, "What do you do?" He said, "I don't do any circles. I just throw the money up. Whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever comes down, I take." And Abraham doesn't live like this. He doesn't separate God and his money. So why did Abraham was willing to pay a high price? It is because of the relationships that he had. The relationship that he had with his wife, with the world around him, and with the Word of God. And all these relationships are founded on the person of God. So we'll go to the first point, his relationship to the wife of his youth. To Abraham, there was no price too high for Sarah, his princess. They were by then, I think, married for over 100 years. The story that we just heard about was this couple. They were married for 76 years. Abraham was married to over 100 years to Sarah. And 62 years of that marriage was a journey on the promises of God to the promised land. And Sarah died in the heart of the promised land. So Sarah was Abraham's soulmate. She was his friend. She was his companion. She had been there during the up and downs of his life. She had been there when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. She was there when he defeated 4 kings to save Lot. She was there when he was blessed by Melchizedek. She was there when he proved his faith to God by willing to sacrifice Isaac. She was also there when he doubted God and went down to Egypt. And she was there when he told her to lie twice that she was not his wife but his sister. And she also had her own doubts because she was barren and she was past the age of childbearing. And she was the one who would tell Abraham to marry Sarah, to take her as his concubine so that they would have a child. So through the ups and downs of Abraham's life, through his success and his failures, Sarah had been Abraham's companion. As much as the promise of God is to Abraham, it was also to Sarah. Because she was the one who was chosen to give birth to the child of promise. So Sarah had been with Abraham all his life to learn the lessons of what it means to walk with God. What it means to trust and to depend on God. How it feels to fail, yet to see God still faithful. How to keep looking to God when circumstances look bleak. How to receive a promise from God and see it in the form of their son. How to see God providing for them while they were living in the tent. What it means to worship an invisible God. She had been with Abraham as they learned the lessons of faith and patience to inherit the promises of God. Now Sarah is dead. This was a blow to Abraham. And the passage tells us he mourned and he wept for Sarah. His best friend is dead. And his sense of loneliness, of being a foreigner and a pilgrim, intensified. You see, the first words he would say in this passage is in verse 4. He says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you, when he speaks to Hittites. His sense of being alone suddenly hits him. Of being a foreigner, of being a pilgrim hits him. He has to bury her. And for Abraham, no price is too high for his bride and companion for more than 100 years. Sarah is the mother of the promises that God had given him. And she was the first to be buried in the promised land. So despite his grief, he had the tact to follow the protocol needed. He had what we call patriarchal dignity. So from verse 4 to verse 16, right at the middle of the passage, Abraham would bow. The passage says he bows. He rose from the dead. He rose from where Sarah was. And he would bow. There is no other place in the scripture where it says Abraham would bow. But in this passage, you'd bow twice. Once to the people, and the, to sort of start the conversation to purchase the land. And the second time he'd bow is when he seals the purchase. So Abraham would negotiate with Ephron in the presence of the people. You see, what is interesting is when you look at these verses, is three times the word "in the hearing of the people" is used. In verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites. At the end of verse, in the middle of verse 13, beginning of verse 13, and he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people. And at verse 16, when he pays it, he pays the silver, he says, in the hearing of the Hittites. The negotiations and the transactions was done in the presence of the Hittites. So nothing was hidden. It was done in the city gates of the Hittites. And Abraham would pay the full asking price without bargaining. The reason he would do that is so that no Hittite could come later and dispute the ownership of Abraham on that land. And very clear, at the end he says, so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout his whole year, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. There's a fourth time in the presence of the Hittites. It was very clear he bought the land, he paid a full price. He does not bargain. And you know, if you read all this protocol about, it's interesting when he says this, no, my Lord, hear me, if I give you the field, and he sells more. He says, there's one part where he says, what is there between you and me? Isn't it? I bury your dead. But at the same time, this is the price. It's a bit like when I was negotiating with one of my relatives when I came to London to live. And we were, you know, living. I was living in her place, and she would say, I'll say, how much should I pay you? She said, what is it between you and me? We are relatives, but it's £300. So Abraham was not very naive. He was all this tact that was going on. And he does not bargain. So the Hittites at that day, after this negotiation takes place, they would be thinking that Ephron had the better part of the deal, because he got whatever price he asked. But here is where Abraham's character truly shines forth. It's his complete trust in the promises of God. God had promised him the whole land for his offspring. This is only the down payment for the property. By worldly terms, it was too high, but it was no match in eternity. In business, this would a very big loss. This was a bad real investment, bad real estate investment that he did. You see, in the investment world, the whole idea is to make money. Is you have to buy very cheap so you could sell very high. And when I left high school and college, I worked for some time with some investment bankers. And I quickly learned there was more ways to get things wrong than to get it right. You know, life is that way, isn't it? There are very few ways to get life right. It's easy to get it wrong. And the same when we invest our money, it's easy to lose our money than to make money. So we would try to study companies and the market and different ways to make money. One of the ways is to follow the smart people. And you copy what they did. There was a story of a man in Singapore whose family had actually founded a bank with other families. There were four families that founded a bank. And very quickly his family was pushed away from the business. He had a very deep understanding of the bank. And every time the bank shares would fall, he would buy. Because he knew something about the business that most people did not know. He never had inside information, but he had inside understanding. And most people would say that every time he buys, it's the lowest price. And then when the price goes up, he sells it. Picking up the phone, he would make a few millions every year. So then there are people like us who would copy him. But Abraham had something more. He had the insight into the mind of God. He had the promises of God. He banked not on his intelligence, he banked everything on the promise of God. His faith and his works were working together. James reminds us in his book, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith from my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Every area of his life, Abraham lived out his faith. And when he dies, when Abraham would die later on, he would also be buried beside his wife in this cave. John Calvin would write about these verses. Interestingly, he would say this, for while they themselves, Abraham and Sarah, they themselves were silent and speechless, their tomb cried aloud, that death formed no obstacle to their entering on the possession of the promises of God. Even they died, but their body was giving witness. You see, it's important to note that while he paid the full asking price for the land, he was not trying to be religious or as if he had something to prove. He was just living out the promises of God. How about us in our daily walk in this world? The essence of Christianity is not that we make promises to God, but to trust the promises that God has made to us, to build our lives on it. We don't go out there and, every new year we make resolutions about how we're going to improve our lives. That's good. But we don't make resolutions to God. You know, we don't go to God and say that I'm going to be a better person, or I'm going to fast more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read the Bible more, and then you would be happy and then you'll bless me. That's the way of the world. That's the way of other religion. But the way of Christianity is, we go to God because He has made the promises to us. But how do we know that He has made all these promises to us? We have the mind of Christ. We have the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is where God has let us know what He wants us to believe and what He wants us to build upon. Abraham's life and death, the promises that he received, the inheritance that he will receive, will point us to his greatest offspring, Jesus. It's through Jesus where the whole world will be blessed. This is a story of death, but Abraham was looking beyond death, because Jesus would make us a greater promise. He would say, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes on me shall never die. And if Jesus could promise us eternal life, what more about this life? Are we prepared to build our lives on the promises of God? You know, in our daily lives, we make promises to one another, right? And people make promises to us. But we do not treat every promises that we receive from people equally. It depends who makes the promise. Right? You have people who make promises and who break it. There are people who keep promises. But here we have God Himself making this promise to Jesus. And when we trust God and His promises, we are trusting His character. And that's how Abraham lived his life. And that's how we ought to live our lives. So if we are believers of Christ, as the new year goes forth, we might want to think of ways that we want to live out the promises that God has given us. And if we are not yet putting our faith, our trust in Jesus, maybe we should ask ourselves, what is stopping us? What is stopping us from banking everything on Jesus? Because the only one who ever made a promise that would take us beyond death is Jesus. No one else. No other scripture would promise us that. And He promises that because of what He has done for us. He had purchased God's forgiveness for us. Even as we pray, you might want to think about these things. About how we want to build our lives on God's promises. Or how we want to take God's promises for our lives today. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, maybe today would be the day that you want to reach out to God and accept His promise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, for Abraham's example. And I pray for all of us here, Lord, that even as this new year starts, that, Lord, life would be a place where, Lord, we will live out Your promise. That we'll throw everything, our possessions, our money, our integrity, and build it on You. Dear Lord, teach us to trust Your promises. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to have faith. And most importantly, teach us that You love us. That because You love us, You will give us all things in this life and the life to come. And I pray for those who are still on the fence, for those who are still thinking about putting their lives by trusting You. I pray they would make that decision, Lord. It takes a lot of humility, Lord, to come and say that I can't make it on my own. But Lord, let Your love melt their hearts. And maybe this year would be the year they make that decision, Lord, to be identified with You in death and in resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.